Right, this afternoon we'll be taking as our text 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, you know from your own experience that light can be both refreshing and invigorating, as well as something that is penetrating and painful. You just contrast for a second the difference between going out into the yard after a hard rain and the skies begin to clear and the sun begins to shine through in all of its brightness, and there's something invigorating that is felt in that. You also know, those of you who are old enough, the experience of driving westward at the end of the day and having the sun sit right on top of the road shining into your eyes, and how painful and penetrating, blinding that can be. It can be both refreshing as well as painful and penetrating. We have in our text here the Lord described as light. God is light, the Apostle John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to a knowledge of God, and as we come to understand who He is, and as we grow in our acquaintance with Him, we will find both of the aspects that I've described in our spiritual experience as well. There will be something that is spiritually invigorating in our communion and in our fellowship with God, something that refreshes us as we hold fellowship with Him. But then there are also those times and experiences where there's something penetrating and painful as the Lord deals with us and exposes our sin. Well, this theme, this concept of light and God is light, is a common one for the Apostle John. You see it both here in his epistles as well as in his gospel. For example, his gospel starts off in chapter 1, verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." He goes on elsewhere to use the same sort of theme. What does it mean for the Apostle John to say that God is light? What does that entail, and what are the implications for us? And I think it's important that we understand, in the context in which we have been placed, the importance of the doctrine of God. This is something which is far, far, far too much neglected. There's much talk about the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of the end times, and many other things, but too little often is there talk about the doctrine of God. And at the end of the day, it is the doctrine of God that has a dominant place in Scripture and in our own life and walk with Him. You may think, as many do, that the doctrine of God is something that is impractical, that things like sanctification are practical and other things like that, whereas the doctrine of God is less practical. And that is far from the case. It is not something theoretical. It's not something that is merely abstract. It is something that is abundantly relevant to who we are. The exhortation, "Behold your God," is something that we need to hear regularly. And coming into contact with an understanding of who God is and the demands that He places on us are absolutely essential to us. And as we come more and more to know the various aspects of who God is, we understand how it impacts the way in which we live. You think, for example, by way of introduction, of God's omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. We'll see the implication here in this passage as it relates to that. This affects both in terms of our comfort, you know, the trials that we bear, or the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, or the need for conviction of sin and humbling. In all of these various circumstances, it's knowing that God sees and knows all things that aids us both in comfort and in conviction in a variety of circumstances. Well, here we have God described as light. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." The first thing I'd have you notice is something about the character of God. This speaks to us, first of all, about the character of God. First of all, about the character of God. The Lord is a person and not a force. And God is described for us, revealed Himself to us in His Word as one who is undefiled. God is one who is pure. He is without sin, absolute holiness. And so He shines in the fullness of His glory and in the fullness of His splendor because of the fact that He is pure. What a despicable circumstance it would be for us to have a God that we were called upon to worship who was anything less than pure, who was anything less than perfectly holy. He would be unworthy of the homage and of the devotion that we would pay to Him. Our God, the true God, is opposed to darkness, the darkness of evil. And He is opposed both by nature and by necessity. He cannot, as the true God, look upon or tolerate sin in any way, shape, or form. You'll remember the Apostle Paul as he was on his way to the Damascus Road. There he was, and all of a sudden a brilliant, bright light shined from heaven and blinded him. He was cast to the ground. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him out of that light and confronted him about his rebellion and his opposition to Christ and to the gospel and to the Lord's people. This is our God. He is one who cannot in any way, shape, or form tolerate sin for a moment. Now we tend to think in terms of degrees. We think to ourselves, well, such and such a person is very bad, and I'm so-so, and other people maybe are better. And so there's degrees. And we think, well, somehow if we're better than a lot of other people, that does something for us. And the fact is that God requires absolute perfection. He requires, because of who He is, not the least infraction of His law. And so the idea of ever changing the standard of God, ever changing the law of God to require something less, which in contemporary controversy has been the case, that is something which is seriously erroneous. The Lord, because the law is a transcript of His holiness, the law communicates something to us about God's character and about who He is. And therefore, we have to be on guard against any who would lessen the demands of the law, because it would be in effect lessening the demands of who God is. Sinners can have no fellowship with God in and of themselves, because the darkness is opposed to the light. The Lord is opposed to fellowship with sin. It speaks just a few verses later of the way in which those who walk or have fellowship with darkness or sin can thereby not have fellowship with God. They're disqualified from it because the Lord cannot look upon. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so there must be holiness. That's why the author of Hebrews says that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Holiness is required. And so it speaks of the way in which God is pure. He is holy. He is without spot. He is blameless. He is sinless, completely and utterly. But it also reminds us, it teaches us about the fact that God is all-knowing. This is another aspect of God's character. He is all-knowing. We, even in our contemporary language, speak of those who are in the light. Well, he's in the light on this, or this person's in the dark. And what we mean is this person knows something, and this other person is ignorant, doesn't know something. And the characteristics that belong to God are all-knowing. He has an infinite knowledge. That is, there are no boundaries, there are no limitations in any way, shape, or form to the knowledge that God has. There is no obscurity, there is no doubt, there is no lack that is found in what God knows. He knows everything perfectly, and He knows it instantly. He knows it before it happens. God is all-knowing. He sees, Thou God seest me, as we read in Scripture. And so, the implications, of course, are many. One, it's teaching us about who the Lord is, that this is the true God. And what does it mean for us? You think of an operating room, someone that's going in for surgery. They put them on a metal table and they roll them into the surgery, into the operating room. And these brilliant, those of you who have had surgery know, the bright lights that they use in order that they might see everything that they can as they operate and look inside of a person. Well, the Lord is far more than that. But when He looks inside us, He sees everything. He sees all that we see and much, much more. Not only does He see the sins which we would like to hide, not only does He see the sins which we ourselves put out of our minds, He sees all the sin that we are not even conscious of in our own selves. And so the careless words and the impure thoughts and the sinful motives and the bad attitudes that are there to be discovered, all many of which are unseen by men, unseen by your brothers and sisters and your parents, your children, your spouses, your friends, colleagues at work, all are seen by God. They all lay open before Him where He beholds them. So you see that God is all-knowing. We say that God is light. It teaches us that God is both pure, He is without sin, and He sees all that there is to see. This is an aspect of the majesty of God. But it also teaches us about the fact that He is undisturbed in perfect harmony and blessedness. The Lord is undisturbed. In our life, there is so much which clouds and confuses what we see and know and what other people perceive about us. Whereas the Lord is above and beyond that. He is outside of the world and as such remains undisturbed by all that takes place within the world. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in constant and in perfect harmony and blessedness. All of His perfection. And all of this glory of God, this majesty of God, which John is reminding us of and directing us to, all of that is displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so it is that in the Gospels we see Jesus referred to as the light of the world. He is the great beacon which the world can behold. And as the world saw Him in His earthly ministry, and as the world sees Him or hears of Him now in the ministry of His Word, Christ is being set forth as the light of the world, the one who is perfectly harmless and blameless and pure. He who is all-knowing, He who is perfect and in harmony and blessedness with the Father and with the Spirit. This is all seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it referred to in the Gospels, it's referred to at the end of the Bible as well, in the book of Revelation. You see in chapter 1, John writing again, just books later, chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." This is a description of the Lord Jesus, the way in which He shines as the great light, the one in whom we see light. Chapter 21 is the same, verse 23. This is a description of heaven. "And the city," that is the New Jerusalem, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." The Lord Jesus, who in heaven continues for all of eternity to be the manifestation of the glory of God as light. This is speaking to us of the character of God. But then secondly, communication to men. Secondly, the communication to men. God is light. This is the character of God. But it's also something that is communicated to us by the revelation of Himself and His will as it comes to us in His Word. Darkness conceals things. light reveals things. And so if you want to hide something, you put it in the dark. If you want to see something, you get your flashlight out and you shine it to be able to see and find it. The Lord Jesus comes to us and communicates to us by way of His Word, because Christ is the fountain of all knowledge. His Word, which is what He speaks to us, is the source through which we find all knowledge. It's in your light, the psalmist says, that we see light. In your light we see light. It's the light of God's Word that banishes the darkness from the believer's mind by a knowledge of the truth, by the light of the truth of God. It is His Word which comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate, that is, to lighten, to make light our minds, to understand and to embrace the Word of God as it's spoken to us. It's illuminated by the Spirit. And our understanding is illuminated, and the divine truth is made to shine in our hearts. And this is true, of course, wherever the gospel goes. The gospel goes wherever it goes throughout the whole earth. As the gospel is taken from place to place, it is scattering the darkness. It is pushing back the darkness of the world. And if you imagine at the time of the apostles, the world is a black globe. And there's a speck of light in Jerusalem where the gospel is being found for the most part. And what happens? They go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's as if that little light is growing and it's expanding until it will encompass the whole earth, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. You see the gospel pushing back the darkness in its proclamation. Just as the sun is the condition for life in this world. If we were to take away the sun, we and everything else on this planet would die. So God is the source of spiritual life. And we live and we grow and we flourish by basking in His presence. And it is there alone that we can find His favor and life and holiness for ourselves. It is the Lord Jesus who is the source of all beauty. It's communicated to us in His Word. The source of all blessedness. It is the light of His countenance that we desire. As we were hearing this morning, it's Christ's presence in the public worship that makes public worship precious. And it is basking in the light of that countenance that we so much desire, not just here, but in our life in general, to walk in fellowship and in communion with the Lord, to bask under the light of that presence. The Bible teaches us, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. We are blessed, those who trust in the Lord. There is joy and there is refreshment and there is delight in the Lord. There is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And that is found with the Savior, with Christ. So you see the communication of this light to men. The communication of this light to men. The Lord reveals who He is, His character, His glory, and all that belongs to Him by means of His Word, so that it's something that we have contact with. And this is a source of both security and safety for us. We'll conclude in a few moments with Psalm 27, and let me just read for you now the opening words of Psalm 27. The first verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, the communication of this light, of God as our light, is precious to us, because it's what gives us our sense of security. It's what gives us our sense of safety. You think of another illustration with the things that we have that we're familiar with. The gas stations, what do? The new gas stations, they put up tons of lights. So the new ones are just, you go by there at night, you think it was daytime. They're just flooded with tons of light. Why? Because it's more inviting. People, ladies and others, feel safer to go there at night. Well, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is the Christian's light. The Lord is our light. He is our strength. Whom shall we fear? We have none to fear. We don't need to fear the devil, and we don't need to fear the world. We don't need to fear our own sin. We don't need to fear men. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We need to fear God. And in fearing God, we have safety and confidence and encouragement and comfort. In the midst of our circumstances, we can go to the Lord in His Word and hold fellowship with Him in that Word, and to be reminded and made conscious of the security that is given to us. And so often the Lord's people find themselves, as it were, in the dark. The dark night of the soul. We read earlier in Isaiah 54 of that one who is tossed and afflicted, not comforted. And the difficulty that describes of the Christian at times in their own experience. It is coming not to a list of how-tos, nor to this, that, or the other instruction, or other people, or other things. It is coming to the Lord. And it is seeking Him as God our light that gives us the source of security and safety that we so desperately need. But then thirdly, the Christian's light. Thirdly, the Christian's light. We have the character of God. We have the communication of this light to men. And then we have the Christian's light. Verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We are to walk in God's light. And this phrase is used frequently in Isaiah 2, verse 5, "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The Old Testament, the same thing's true in the New Testament. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5. He says something similar in verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, and elsewhere. We're to walk in God's light. We're to walk in the light that God has given to us. You recognize that the Christian's light is not original. We can't say that God is light and the Christian is light in the same way. Our light is not original. It is derived from God. We obtain it from the light of Christ, from the light of the gospel, from the Spirit who dwells in us, from the light of the Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us. We reflect God's light to the world. We are not in ourselves light. It's not light that originates with us. It is derived from God. Picture or imagine taking a mirror and you have the sun in the sky. And you take a mirror and you can, the sun will shine on that mirror and you can cause it to deflect off the mirror and to reflect onto a wall. And in a similar way, we're like the mirror. We're those who reflect the light of God and His countenance to the world around us, the world in which He has placed us. Christian's light is not original. It's obtained from the Lord. And yet we're described as a light to the world. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching to the multitudes there, says in verse chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then again in verse 16, it's telling us to let our light shine before men as well. And so the Christian has a light. We come to understand the character of God. We come to see the glory of God, the majesty of God as He is in Himself, in His own person. And we come to understand the way in which that is communicated to us through the means of His Word, and the way in which that light shines upon us in His Word. And then we ourselves are to be bearers of that light. We are to reflect the light of God to others around us. And what does that mean? How does that happen? How, when the Lord says, "You are the light of the world," let your light shine before men. What does that mean? And in what way does the Christian, what way does the Christian's light take effect in our life? Well, there are several ways, I think. First of all, as we've noted, by our fellowship with God Himself. The Christian's light is, first of all, found in our fellowship with God. Here, this is what John is interested in. At the beginning of this book, just a couple verses earlier, he's pressing home upon them this point. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what John is concerned about. This is what John is interested in. This is one of the things that John is writing about. This is what he's trying to drive home, is the important place that fellowship with God has in the Christian life. And just as Moses would go in to the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory would come and Moses would meet with God face to face, as a friend of God, and he would come out and his own face would reflect the glory of God to the people, so that a veil would have to be put in front of him, held in front of his face in order to protect the people. So we, as the Lord's people, in though not in any way like Moses, yet nevertheless we too hold fellowship with the Lord. And by holding fellowship with Him in His Word, are enabled to bear that light to others. It also means being guided by the Word of light. It says walk. We are to walk in the light as children of the light. And what that means is that we're to walk in accord with God's Word. That we are to have a knowledge of His Word. To be in the light means to know what His Word says, so that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. So that it is something that is actually guiding us. We can so often read Scripture and it's in one ear and out the other. And we can have contact with biblical truth without it ever reaching us, without it ever impacting us, without it ever transforming us. And if that be the case, then we are not being guided by the Word of God as a light. It also means that it will expose our sin in our hearts before Him. As we seek to live under the all-seeing eye of God, the light of God's Word will expose us, and it will show us our sin and our hearts, areas that need to be tended to, and so on. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Only the Bible can do that. Other men's thoughts and writings and other things that we have contact with are unable to do that. It's the Bible only that can search out our hearts and expose us and show us the areas that need to be addressed and need to be repented of, and areas that need to be that we need to grow in. But it also means the Christian's light, also the reference to the fact that we reflect Christ likeness in this life. We reflect Christ likeness. The Lord has chosen us, has been pleased to save us for this very reason. He did not save us, as it were, for our own selves, but for His own glory. And so when we read in Romans 8 about His predestination, what does it say? It says in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." The reason that the Lord has chosen an elect people for Himself is with the intention of making them to look like the Savior, making them to look like their elder brother, making them to look like the Lord Jesus, making them to look like Himself, so that when He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," we are reflecting the holiness of God in our own selves, so that as we are presented before Him on the last day, it is His image, it is His likeness in us, that is being manifest. We also need to be bearers of the light. We need to be torchbearers. In other words, we need to take the light of Christ to those that are in darkness. It is a responsibility that we have to bear a witness to those that are around us, and to make known the truth as it is in Jesus. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul's describing the ministry that he has and the important place that witness has in his life, and he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He's speaking of the mission that we have to take the light of the gospel to others. And as we walk and move and live and speak in this world, and those whom we are around, both family and friends and colleagues and neighbors and so on, we are to always be bearing the light. We're to be torchbearers. We're to have a word in due season. We're to have a word to speak to those who are outside of Christ. And our life and example, as well as what we say, should be a means by which others come into contact with the truth. But you see how this relates to, there'll be people who talk about lifestyle evangelism, and that what that means is I just live, and thereby, and people will become Christians by osmosis without me ever saying anything to them. And this isn't what the Bible teaches at all. The Word of God, the Gospel, is spoken. It is a word. It's not a picture. And it, although, you know, obviously our life and example is bearing a witness, and we certainly don't want to take away from that, that's not all that's necessary. We also need to actually speak the Gospel, to be able to speak God's Word, and to thereby bear witness to the light of Christ, in the light of the Gospel. Then lastly, we are pointers to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian's light also refers to the fact that we are pointers to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. If our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, then our understanding of what it means when the Bible says God is light is going to bear upon that. Because both our enjoyment of God and our ability to glorify God are directly related to that. As we seek in word and in deed to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, we will be like little pointers that are pointing to the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so John says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We see the character of God, the communication to men, and lastly, the Christian's light. Let's stand for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we draw near unto You, conscious that You are light, and there is no darkness in You at all. Conscious that to behold You would be impossible, because no man can see God and live. And yet You have revealed Yourself to us in the person of Your Son, and have shown forth the surpassing glory of Your majesty in Him. We are thankful that we are able, by the Word of God, the light of Your Word, to behold the light of Christ and to bask in Your countenance, and not only live, but to flourish, and to have You, O Lord, as the One who enables us to grow and to find shelter and protection and blessing. Give us, O Lord, a deeper knowledge of You. May our prayer be that of Paul, that we may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Grant that we might grow in the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we would consider all else as rubbish before You. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts, and grant that we would be found more and more walking as children of the light and bearing witness to the light, to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated. Respond to the reading and preaching of God's Word by singing together from Psalm 27. Sing Psalm 27 verses 1 to 4 to the tune Jackson number 78. The Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? The Lord's my light. Fitting response to the passage that we've just considered together. So we'll sing the first four verses to tune 78.
My light and saving health, who shall make me dismay? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desire, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain.
Stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Be seated. Dismissed. Thank you.